We continue our study on brothers in the Bible, and this is the fourth and the last segment of Jacob and Esau's life. We're certainly not doing an exhaustive study of either one of their lives, but we're just looking at these moments where their lives intersect and hopefully learn some biblical principles that can help us and find some good lessons, as we say there in the beginning, on conflict and resolution and God's grace, oftentimes not because of us, but certainly most always in spite of us. When last we left off in their story, Jacob flees his homeland and flees the home of his parents because not only has he received the birthright that Esau bartered away over a meal, he also stole the blessing by deceiving his father. Remember, we talked about last time, at least that part of the story, there really didn't seem to be a whole lot. There was no heroes, only villains, if you want to look at it that way in the story. I'm glad there is this ending story that we have in front of us. Let me readjust that just a bit. Because there is a little bit of redemption. There is at least some positives at the end of the story. Now, we're going to talk about what needs fixed, first of all. As we think about it, these are some categories, at least, if not the specifics, of things that we deal with in relationships. And one is the hurts of the past. I think Jacob probably was hurt, and I have a hard time defending much of Jacob's actions, so I'm gonna give him a real stretch of the benefit of the doubt, but there probably is some hurt there that he never expected anyway. He never intended that it would result in him having to leave and go to another land to spend these years away from his mother and his father and or even his brother. So there's some hurts there. On Esau's side, I think you can probably identify with his hurts. Now, he is not blameless either in his lifestyle or the decisions he made. But nonetheless, Esau seems, from our point of view, like he would have a reason to feel a little bit offended because he's been robbed, if you will, of some major things in his life. Secondly, there is this desire for revenge, particularly on Esau's part. You remember he made a pledge or an oath, a promise, a threat, that he was going to take Jacob's life. He was going to kill his brother. So the mother, Rebecca, gets wind of it and warns him to flee, and he goes off to be with her extended family in another land. And then you've had this period of lack of communication. It's been total estrangement. It's been cut off. Not only were they not speaking to each other, they weren't even having any faculties of being able to speak to each other. Now, a lot takes place in the intervening time, and we don't want to unpackage that, but you remember Jacob winds up dealing with the man who became his father-in-law by the name of Laban, and you remember he works 7 years to get the wife that he's, the daughter that he's in love with to be his wife, and then the trickster gets tricked, I guess you would say, and winds up with the wrong woman, which is... There's parts of that story that's just mind-boggling, but he has to work another 7 years to get the other daughter, and he winds up with these two wives, and enough said about how that is never a good thing. But nonetheless, he spends at least 14 years serving Laban, and how many years it would have been on the front side, on the back side of that, we don't know, but I just put down 15-plus years. He's been living in his father-in-law's home. That's just the fact of it. He has been blessed with family. And you recall that he now has sons and a large family, and of course he has these two wives, and he's also become quite wealthy. God has blessed him, and you have that whole kind of fascinating story about how they're dividing and the flock, and how God is giving abundant reproduction to a certain part of the flock of the sheep and so forth. And finally, through a negotiated settlement, might be the best way to say it, Laban and Jacob finally part company, and Jacob decides it's time for him to go back to his ancestral home in the land of Canaan, the land of promise, with all of his family and all of his servants and all of his possessions, mainly livestock, and away he goes. But as he approaches this, the fact is he is still under threat from his brother. He doesn't know what kind of reception he's going to get. How long has his brother held a grudge? Is his brother still holding a grudge? Is this a step toward reconciliation, or is this a fatal mistake that Jacob is making? He really doesn't know. And in chapter 32, he sort of tries the waters. He tries the waters, and we come to it in 32. As the story sort of unpackages, he sends messengers, verse 3, 32:3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant," notice that moment of humility, Jacob says, "I've dwelt with Laban there and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Now, if he's just coming to have a family reunion, why is he bringing 400 men with him? Jacob reaches probably what was not an unusual conclusion. This is going to be a bloodbath. This is going to be a slaughter. He's bringing his own little private army with him, and we are in deep trouble. But what Jacob is going to find out, that there is, in spite of all of their history, there is some restoration and reconciliation going to take place. And I've just tried to unpack this story and think about some of the factors, whether they were all intentional or not. I don't know as I could say that. Whether they knew it was going to work this way or not, can't necessarily say that. I think some were deliberate. But there's some principles here that we could just unpackage that would just be good reminders to us that are factors in restoring relationships. Number one, time sometimes does help. It's been a number of years, and I think when we see Esau's response, when we get to it in the text, I think the years have mellowed him just a bit. I think he has cooled down just a bit. I think he's grown up just a bit. I don't know that you could say he's a perfect godly man. I don't know if there's any indication of that, but there's some maturity. Sometimes time does heal wounds. It doesn't heal all wounds. Obviously, we understand that as well. But sometimes we need to allow people in relationships time to think things through and to cool down. There's some of us, when we get offended or we get angry, we are just like a volcano going off. Lava and, you know, ash everywhere. And usually those kind of people can fairly cool down fairly quick, kind of very hot-tempered. Some people are just like smoldery, slow-burn people. It never gets totally, you know, there's no lava flowing, but the mountain rumbles for a long time. So we're all different people, but sometimes time does help. But then also, somebody has to take the first step. I think there's some relationships that have estrangement that are just waiting for somebody to take a step. And sometimes we think, well, they need to take a step and say they're sorry. And the other person, oh, they need to take a step and say they're sorry. And sometimes if someone would just take a step, it could at least start a process to make things better. And maybe you've experienced that or you've known some of that. I think in the first six verses of chapter 32, I think Jacob is at least taking a step. It's sort of a faltering step. It certainly is a scary step for him, but he takes a step. I just would encourage you and encourage me that just take a step, make the effort. It might be scary, it might be risky, but it is worth the risk. Now, if you as he approaches Esau, if you go, I'll read verse 7 so you get the emotion of it. 32:7. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. He said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. So he's already strategizing how we might not all get killed. And then he also tries a little bit of an appeasement and so forth. And we'll look at that in just a moment. I'm going to skip ahead, then I'm going to come back. So look at verse 18. He says to those that are, he kind of sets it up so the servants and the flocks, and he sends this delegation that Esau's going to run into before he runs into Jacob. In fact, if you picture it, as this big company is going, Jacob is the last person in the whole parade that Esau's going to run into. He's going to run into the flocks and the servants and the children and the wives, And Jacob's going to be the last one. But he says in verse 18, then you shall say, when you see all this stuff in front of him, he says, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. Behold, he is also behind us. Part of what he sends on ahead, mainly these parts of his flocks and herds, is a present that he's sending over to Esau. Sometimes we just need to find some way to express love. Now, I don't know if Jacob is trying to express love, or maybe he's still using that part of his personality that I'm just going to kind of, you know, manipulate and control, so I don't want to give him too much credit. But it's a good reminder. Sometimes we can do things that will speak a lot louder than words in people's lives. Sometimes if we just find a way to serve them, or the right gift, or the right expression. But sometimes just a little step of love will go a long, long way in restoring relationships. Now, we'll go back and get the interim. In verses 9 through 12, he goes to prayer. Always a good thing. Great thing about prayer, it is absolutely all purpose. It works in any situation in life. And look at this prayer he prays. Then verse 9, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. So he's going on the promise, and Jacob not only was because of Laban's situation, but he's following the God who met him. That's back in chapter 31, and told him to go back to the country. Because you remember, that was the land of promise. That's where the descendants of Abraham were to be localized, in the place of promise that God led them, and God was going to bless them through it. He says in verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Even in his prayer, that's one thing about prayer. Prayer has a way of not only touching God's heart, but it also has a way of touching ours. Maybe it just dawned on Jacob as he's praying, the last time I crossed this when I was leaving the land, I had this staff in my hand. Now I'm crossing the same marker to go back into the land and look at what it's all around him. This is the hand of God. So he gives thanks for that. So it kind of calibrates his thinking. There's also some humility in Jacob's prayer. Some humility that you see in this prayer. But he prays. That's always good. You got a problem, a relational problem, make that a matter of prayer. Make that a matter of prayer. Pray for that other person. Pray in sincerity for God's blessing in their lives. Pray for God's work in your heart, and pray for his intervention. There's nothing second best to that. But there's some humility here in his praying, and you see that verse 10 is a good example. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies. He realizes it was the grace of God, not himself. And he prays that way. Humility is absolutely a powerful tool in relation rebuilding. Not that I'm better, not that I'm stronger. And frankly, you understand there's a part of us that rebels against that. There's a part of us that wants to self-justify. There's a part of us that wants to blame everybody else. And humility just takes us back to, God, I'm nothing without you, and we need your help. And I think for most of us, it's not a natural discipline, but a learned discipline to take responsibilities and admit our own failures and try to train ourselves to act that way and not pretend that we are perfect. Verse 13, so he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau and his brother, and he mentions all the things that happens, and he gives some commands down through. But then you have this story, and I don't want to dwell on it. I've actually taught on it previously on Sunday nights a year or so ago. But he sends everybody away over the brook. In verse 24 it says, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. This is when Jacob wrestles with an angel of the Lord, and we often assume that this angel of the Lord is perhaps a pre-incarnate, it's sometimes viewed as a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I'm not sure. It is a representative of God at the very least. It says, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He said, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, this is verse 28, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So he gets his name changed to Israel. That's the reason Israel is called Israel. Looking back to Jacob's name change. Verse 29, then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it you ask about my name? And he blessed them there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And then he goes off limping. That's a very fascinating story. It's a rather mysterious story, and I don't want to try to unpackage it for time's sake. But the key is when he is touched and his hip is out of socket, it says. It's not till he is broken that he is really prepared for the next step in his spiritual journey. It's a message about brokenness, to realize that before God we are just undone, unworthy, unfit, but God's grace fills all those gaps and all of his mercy. And I just want to attach that brokenness to humility, because when we understand that we're just broken down and human pride is reduced to a pile of rubble at our feet, then we're really at that place of humility where God can work. And also something else happens in these verses. I think it gets Jacob back to the big picture of his life. The big picture of his life. You've seen that a little bit in his prayer, verse 9, where he says, oh God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, and so forth. He is reconnecting with God and God's promise in his life. I've seen God, I've had this encounter, this God encounter here. And I reverence it as such. And I also am plugged back into that my life is not just about me. It's about God's promises to my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac and about all of my descendants. And what God is going to bless this entire world with when through that line of people, through that family, would come the Savior of the world. And we are the recipients of that blessing. So how much he understood, don't know. But he is reconnecting with what he does know about that. And you and I need to reconnect with the big picture of our lives. Generally, when we have relationship problems, we are focused on us, or we're focused on events. I'm hurt, I'm offended, or that thing that happened that's unresolved, or those words that were spoken, or I didn't get treated fairly, or she got more than I got, or whatever it is. There's an event or whatever. There's something that helps us through when we focus on, you know, our lives are not about me or the events of my life. My life is about bringing glory to God. When we get that point, we're in a good place to move forward. But I think all of us struggle. I mean, I struggle with it. I struggle with just getting down into the minutia of me. I struggle with getting down into the minutia of the events of my life. That's why I think it's very important for us to have regular spiritual disciplines in our lives to just keep reminding us there's a bigger picture than me. Worship does that. Regular time in the Word does that. Prayer does that. Serving others in ministry does that. Fellowshipping with believers, other people in my life, sharing life with them has a way of doing that. Just meditating and quiet time with the Lord has a way of doing that. Just those things that we all know and talk about and do has a way of just reminding us there's a lot bigger picture than this. There's a little phrase that, I don't know, I picked it up somewhere when I shared it in a Bible study. And about a year, maybe a year and a half after I shared this Bible study, I was in a place, a business where a lady worked, and Julie and I were there doing some stuff. And so we were there, and that's all right, don't worry about it. The phrase that I used was this, to try to get some perspective on life. If it's an issue, will it be an issue a year from now? Will it matter a year from now? And I was in this place, and she had written this down on a piece of paper and had it tacked on her bulletin board at her desk. And I thought, you know, I'm glad that was a value to you. Good reminder to me to go back to what I'd taught someone else. But what's the big picture? Does it really matter? So the big picture, all right? And then 33, verse 5. Let's go to 33:1, because I want you to get the pathos of the story. I want you to get the emotions. So, now Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. And with him were 400 men. Gulp. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. I forgot about the maidservants. This is not good, but we're all adults here. He's had children by four different women, okay? That doesn't shock you. You know that's in the Bible, okay? But anyway, he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. There's again some humility. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." That phrase is key. He recognized what this family around him was from the hand of God. It wasn't me. It wasn't something I did. But he just continued to see God's hand in his life. And at that point, at that moment, and you got to give Esau some credit. Esau does not come back with vengeance and revenge, but he embraces his brother and clenches him close, and they weep together and so forth. And then they all come and bow down and so forth. Verse 8, then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" He said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, now Esau, this is as close as he gets to saying he's focused on the things of God. He says, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please. If I found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, insomuch that I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me." I mean, you think of what Jacob's saying there. Seeing you is like an encounter with God here. This is a God thing, putting this back together. It says, "Please take my blessing," verse 11, "that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough." So he urged him, and he took it. And Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I'll go before you." And the rest of the story is they both basically go and dwell in the land and so forth. And it tells where Jacob sort of sets up shop in the land of Canaan, so to speak. But there is resolution. And I'm glad the story ends as well as it does. We'll go over that list one more time. And for me and hopefully for you as well. Time sometimes helps. There was time to work this through. Jacob took the first step. God's leading and the circumstances led him to that point. He sends ahead this present. He wants to find some way to express his heart to his brother. He goes to the Lord in prayer. It's a very humble prayer. God breaks him down at that moment to a point of humility. He's really focused on, there's something bigger than me. It's not about me, my stuff, my rights, my way, but about God. And see it all from the hand of God. I think those are some great principles to put into place. And may God help us. Have you figured this out? Relationships are tough. Every relationship is tough. Between parents and children, between children and children, between husbands and wives, friends, fellow partners in the body of Christ, co-workers, neighbors, in business, in school. Relationships are tough. They're tough. And sometimes there are those moments when it gets so tough that there's real division. With God being allowed to have full reign and work in our hearts, and using some of these attitudes, I think it can move us forward to a point of resolution. So we'll pick up with some other brothers, Lord willing, in our study next week. Thank you for coming. I just want to end in prayer. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these folks that have come. We ask your blessing in their lives. We ask for your blessing, Lord, upon them and their families. They've given their time on this stormy, rainy evening to come to hear your word and to participate in your word and think through your word. And Lord, it is simply our prayer that you would help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help us to make progress in our relationships with all of those that are dear to us. And Lord, if there's anyone that is estranged from us, that we could do something with your grace and your help to make it better. Lord, just guide us along in that. Thank you for the story of Jacob and Esau. Lord, you do not shelter us from the shocking bad parts of the story. They are not set up to be heroes, but they're set up to show us that even flawed people can be blessed and used by you. And Lord, we certainly are flawed as well, and we thank you for your grace. Help us to revel in it. Help us to trust in it. So Lord, I just pray you would just let your grace and your peace go with us all now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Y'all have a wonderful, wonderful evening.